I'll be reading from Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 and 16. Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant. Yet if it be confirmed, no man disannulleth or added thereunto. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ.
Before I start, this Friday, March the 29th, is Vietnam Veterans Day. And for those who have served, and we have those in our own congregation, I just want to say thank you for your service in a war that was very difficult to battle and created its own problems, but we appreciate your service so very much. You know, there are some who get frustrated when they read their Bible. They look at the division between the Old and the New Testament, and they see two different gods. In the Old Testament, they see a God who was dictatorial, who was demanding, who was harsh. He often punished with death those who did not obey him. They see him as rule-driven. And how those 600-plus laws were given through Moses to enslave a nation. And then they come to the New Testament, and they read about a different God. This is the God of love, who threw rules out the window and loved people who others wanted to kill. This God was nice. This is the God they want, not the God of the Old Testament. Did God change somewhere along the line? Did God get nicer as he got older in human years? Did his plan change? Did his mind change in how change mankind? Was his goals different? The answer is no. From the creation, all that was good, God wanted his creation to be in a relationship with him. And when his creation chose to break that relationship, God, who by the way knew what would happen, had already planned a way for his creation to continue the goal of living forever in a spiritual world with him. From the curse given to Satan in the form of a serpent, that there would from a woman come an offspring that would bruise or crush the head of the serpent, Satan. But God also knew that in that process, Satan would inflict harm on that offspring, that he would bruise his heel. You know, when God called Abram, he made a promise to him. It was a promise that is directly related to what I've been sharing with you. In the book of Genesis chapter 12, in the first three verses, Moses records here, "And the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country and away from your relatives and from your father's house and go to a land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you. And make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless you, and I will curse them that curse you. And you shall, and in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed." The end result of the promise is that through Abram, or Abraham, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. A promise of one yet to come who would heal the nations. When Isaac was born, he was not the chosen one who would bless all nations. Isaac was not the promise, but part of the seed from whom the promise would come. And so this brings us this morning to our text that Ray read in Galatians 3 in verses 15 through 16. Now, how strong is a promise? In Paul's day, a covenant was binding, and a covenant could not be annulled or changed once it had been ratified. And while we can make some changes, for the most part, the idea is that when a legal agreement is made, little can be done to change it. 2007, when Vicki and I bought our first home, it was both an exciting time and a scary time. It was scary because up until that point, the longest contract we had ever signed with another person was for 5 years. But this time, we were signing a contract for 30 years. And according to that original contract, we do not have the right to simply say to the bank, we don't want to pay the interest on our mortgage anymore. But the bank also does not have the right to come and tell us, look, you only have 20 years now to pay your mortgage. Because we made a legal and binding contract. And Paul uses this contract as his illustration. The contract was that God had made a promise to Abraham. And that promise was fulfilled in the seed or the offspring of Abram. And we know the promise because we read it. The promise being that all nations of the earth would be blessed. You see, the Jews had decided that what it meant was is that they were blessed. And they were the only ones who were blessed. But Paul says you can't change the covenant. That you don't have the power to do that. And it was clear that promise would come from the seed of Abraham. And that seed who blessed all nations was Jesus, not Isaac. And that promise is binding. And Paul is, as the song we just sung, standing on the promises of God. Why the law? If God made this promise to Abraham, why was there a law? In Galatians 3, in verses 17 and 18, Paul writes here, "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before God in Christ, that law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should be make the promise of none effect. For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by promise." That law, 430 years after the promise was made to Abraham that Moses received the commandment. But that law did not annul or do away with the covenant or the promise so as to make that promise void. Paul looks at the promise, at that promise, and the law, and he answers the legal question that the Jewish teachers were asking. In verse 19 of Galatians 3, it says, "Wherefore then serves the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." See, the law was not plan A, and Jesus was not plan B. A lot of people want to think that way. The God of the Old Testament is the same God of the New Testament, and he calls people the same way today as he did then, to live by the same faith. The law was given because sin became the go-to choice of men. And that law would remain in effect until the promise came, and that was Jesus Christ. Now, Paul knows that there would be another question that he has to answer. So in verses 21 through 25, he tackles that question. Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture has concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, they were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. And wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith is come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. I think this point was, and still is, very simple to understand. The law was given to be a guardian, or maybe we could use the word a babysitter. Until Jesus came. The law was used so that they could learn how to behave, how to live, how to see the holiness of God, and the desire that He has for us to live a transformed life. And yet the law kept us bound because the promise. Only the promise, Jesus Christ, is the only thing that could set us free. You know, there's a sign on a bridge in this country. It says, no fishing from the bridge. Now, you go back some of these things, go over some of these bridges across Lake Hartwell and stuff, you'll see the same sign. So we've seen these things before. But this one particular sign was placed on a bridge that would have us scratching our heads. You see, this sign is located on the Royal Gorge Bridge in Cannon, Colorado. And this bridge is around 1,300 feet long and about 18 feet wide. But in the middle of the bridge, in order to get to the river below the Arkansas River, you have to drop a line 1,000 feet. Why would you put a sign, no fishing from the bridge, where you would need deep sea fishing gear and a reel big enough to carry that much line? It's so obvious that you can't fish from there. So why does Paul have to remind people that the law was not the promise of salvation? Wasn't it obvious, especially to the Christians and to the ones that Paul was writing to, that the law could not save? Yet sometimes we need a sign to remind us of the obvious. You go down this road and you ignore the sign at the beginning of the road that says dead end. You get to the bottom of it, isn't it obvious? You can't go any further. But how many of us have turned down a road that says dead end and kept on going, even though it might not be the way we want to go anyway? In Galatians, that sign reads, only Jesus saves. He's the promise that all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Now, Paul finishes up this discussion. Verses 26 through 29. He said, for you are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you that have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Greek nor Jew. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are of Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. The promise. Not the Ten Commandments, not all of those laws in Numbers and Leviticus, but the promise. What's Paul telling the brethren to do? Live that promise. Live like you have been saved. Live like Jesus, who set you free. And that, my friends, is a message to each of us. Live it. Don't deny it. Live it. If you are not a child of God this morning, if you have not turned your life over to Him, we want to give you that opportunity this morning. God, in His infinite wisdom, had created this plan of salvation whereby all men can be saved who obey that gospel message. And in that gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, we gain life. We die to our sins. We are resurrected a new creature. And then God commands us to live that life, just as Paul is telling us to live that promise. If it is your desire this morning to turn your life over to Him through repentance, confessing Christ before men that He is the Son of God, and being baptized for the remission of sins, we want to assist you in that endeavor this morning. As with everything, there is no guarantee of the morrow. We only live in the present. Do not delay. Maybe you are a child of God, and maybe you have forsaken that promise. Maybe you are not living as that promise asks us to live. If there's anyone that has a need, if it's to repent of the things you've done or your desire to obey the gospel, we want to give you that opportunity this morning as together we stand and we sing.